chapter 6, and we'll be walking through verses 14 all the way through chapter 7, verse 1, speaking about pursuit of holiness. And this is why I love walking through books of the Bible. Because if we just jumped into this text, and this is the first time you're hearing anything about this, you would start to think that maybe we can do this in our own power. But the text today has built on what has been previously written in 2 Corinthians. And so we hear that Jesus gives us his righteousness, and he has taken our sin and paid for it. So it's a righteousness that we have that we now live out, given to us by Christ. Or in chapter 5, verse 17, it talks about how we are a new creation. And if you're created new, you do new things. And so as you see this pursuit of holiness, understand the context. This is not try better to be better. This is in Christ, we're new creations built to bring glory to God. And one way as you pursue God to bring him glory is as you pursue God, you also pursue holiness. Now, some of you might have no idea what holiness means. It's something that is not celebrated in our time and in our day. And yet without it, none of us see God. So this is a very, very important message. This is my prayer that as we hear the word of God, that God speaks to you this morning and changes you. And so here we go. Let's read it, starting with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, as we read and study your word, I pray that we pursue you. And so, Father, I pray that you reveal our hearts, reveal our thoughts, and help us change. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so pursuit of holiness. So just some questions to get us thinking this morning. What or who are you pursuing this morning? What or who are you pursuing this morning? We are all worshipers. All of us in the room, our hearts go after things or something or someone. All of us are worshiping someone or something. Can you identify what or who that is in your heart? What matters most to you? Get that in your mind. What do you revere the most? What have you set your affections on? If only I had this, life would be complete. What do you or who do you worship? What's your heart set on? And this is why this is important. Our worship dictates our direction. Our worship dictates our direction. What you worship is what you will pursue. There's a book, Greg Beale wrote it, entitled We Become What We Worship, and his thesis is pretty simple. It says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. Right now, our worship, our affections, are aiming toward our future trajectory. Where is your life heading right now, this morning, based on your affections and your worship? If we worship money, we will pursue money. And you see this all over the place. The most important thing in life is the next promotion, is the bank account, or the toys that we can buy. And many are worshiping that idol. Many others worship power. And they'll pursue power. They'll network with powerful people. They'll get in powerful groups. And they'll do things they deem as powerful. But if we worship God, we will pursue God. And here's the awesome truth. If we pursue a holy God, we will also pursue holiness. A holy God will be seen in a holy people. So, real quick, let's define this. To be holy is to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin and therefore set apart to God. Saying, as for me in my life, I'm set apart for the glory of God. It's not going to be about me. It's not going to be about you. It's going to be about God. I am set apart. That means holy, set apart, consecrated, set apart for the glory of God. And then Jerry Bridges offers this insight. In all of our thoughts, all of our actions, and every part of our character, the ruling principle that motivates and guides us should be the desire to follow Jesus and glorify his Father. If you want to live a holy life, get after Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have this awesome picture of holiness. If you remember, Old Testament, people of God, you have Isaiah, and he's given this vision, and the temple fills with the glory of God. Now, I believe one reason there's so little holiness in our world today is there's so little awe of who God is. When God shows up, people drop to their faces. There's a sense of awe, like there's nothing we have seen like this before. The majesty of his glory is nothing compared to what we've seen here in this text. So here comes a robe into a temple, and yet Paul's speaking of something even greater. And so let's check this out. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5 says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings covered their faces, two covered their feet, and two they were flying. So you have these majestic creatures. And they were calling one to the other. So they see the glory of God. And what do they say? The response is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah was the best they had to offer. If you look at morally decent people, he was one of the best they had to offer. And when he sees the holiness of God, he sees how unholy he is. And so he falls down. He says, woe is me. It's a terrifying thing to behold the glory and holiness of God. And it's an amazing thing. So what's our response to this holy God? 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? How are you pursuing holiness today? You don't get there by accident. You won't get there by what the world recommends. So how are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Does the holiness of God impact you in any way? And so let's check out the text and how we pursue holiness. And you'll see three things. And honestly, you've got an inclusio. Right, you've got this sandwich. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. And so this is a sandwich that tells us exactly how to pursue holiness. Number one, pursue holiness in our relationships. Pursue holiness in our relationships. You got that do not be unequally yoked. I don't know how many of us know what yoked means, right? And so real quick, what would happen is you would have this harness and they would put it on two animals and they'd either plow a field or carry something. That's a yoke. And what we see when you say don't be unequally yoked, it would be like strapping an ox and a donkey to the same cart. That cart won't reach its destination. The ox is too strong, the donkey's too weak, and that thing will just keep going in circles. And what the text is telling us in this church in Corinth is, hey, you're partnering with somebody that's not equaled to the task that you're called to. You're not going to be able to do what God's called you to be if you're yoked up, partnered with this person, this group. And so understand, do not be unequally yoked, talking about animals that would plow a field. One would be uneven. They go in circles instead of accomplishing what they were supposed to. In this context, many in the church at Corinth were going to cultic worship, taking part in food offered to idols, sexual immorality. It was a huge, flourishing city by the world standards, saturated with idols, and the church was being dragged into it, but then claiming to follow Jesus. You can't do both. You cannot follow Jesus and follow the world. So we keep digging into this. Their relationships were leaving them spiritually empty. They're going in circles while missing out what God had for them. Could that be said of us? With where you are your partnerships leading you to God or away from God? Do your friends, do the people you work with, the people you live with, do they help you pursue God? Or do they lead you away from God? And so when we see this, do not be unequally yoked, he's given us five more questions to ask that all answer the negative, nothing. And so check these questions out. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Five rhetorical questions that are all answered, nothing. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Let's do a little call and response here just so we wake up. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Hey, I like that. A little bit more energy over here. I like it. What does fellowship with light have with darkness? A little bit more gusto here. I need something. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Right? So the prince of demons, Satan, has nothing to do with Christ. There's nothing in common. All right? Well, what about a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Right? You can't pursue God and then pursue other idols. That's an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't believe in God. Don't want anything to do with God. His life's about himself or herself, going after her idols or his idols. They don't have anything in common. And then what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And so if there's nothing in common, why are you yoking up, partnering with them? That's what Paul's asking. He's just driving in the nail, hammering his point home. There's nothing good here. Don't yoke up with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 20 and 21, it says, talking about these temples of idols, Paul's answering the people, it says, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both, the Lord's table and the table of demons. And all of us in the room would be like, well, no, duh. But now here's the crazy part. Our idols may not look like the idols in Corinth, but we have just as many, and they are just as dangerous. Look at your life. Look at who you're partnered with, and then check on your holiness. I'll give you a couple examples from life. Dude Perfect, I don't know how many of you guys know him, but I felt like they had an idea and a concept that I had way back in the day. Basically, they're famous for trick shots. They'll throw a ball over a house, it goes into a basket. They had the smart idea of recording it. Well, they have over 60 million subscribers. And any of you guys know anything about YouTube, you get paid after you get so many followers on YouTube. They get paid so well that they are now reinvesting in creating a $100 million Dude Perfect destination. Basically, it's the Disney World for sports. Pretty cool, right? And so there's these five guys building this platform, and on their way up, they had to make some decisions. Nerf obviously wanted to be a brand that would pay them to represent their company, and they're like, yeah, Nerf is awesome, let's do it. They got a couple more sponsorships. They were gaining in popularity, gaining money. And then guess who came calling? Budweiser. Budweiser offered them more money than all of their other sponsors put together. They also offered them free beer for the rest of their life. And the guys are talking to each other, and they're trying to make this decision. And they brought up, we're either going to glorify God or we're not with our group, Dude Perfect. And the leader of the group says, well, there's no way we can honor God and sacrifice our morals that dishonor God. And so they turned down Budweiser, right? And as you can see, they're pretty successful. Another company, Kona Ice, the CEO had a billboard truck. And the billboard truck, you guys probably have seen it if you've been in Northern Kentucky or Cincinnati. The company would pay. They had this basically a billboard. They'd print out the sign. You put it on this truck, and the truck would just drive around the city advertising for different events, different stuff. And he said, the CEO goes, man, it's easy to make a decision that you're going to glorify God in everything you do until there's a lot on the table. And he said, there was this strip club that called and quadrupled the rates to put an advertising for their business. And he said, I will never do it. He goes, I'd rather be poor and honor Jesus than wealthy and not honor God. How awesome is that? Right? These are decisions that you have to make because compromises are all over the place. Now, if you have this text, if you've seen this text, where have you seen it applied? In dating, right? Don't be unequally yoked in the marriage relationship. Now, understanding the context, this is talking about worshiping in Greek idol worship centers. But does it apply for the dating and marriage relationship? Well, absolutely. Think about probably your most important relationship besides God on this planet. It'll be with the person that you wake up to day in and day out. Do you want a partner that has different goals than what you have? That's going a different direction than what you're going? And so here's the good news. We have many single people in the room. If you're dating and looking for a future spouse based on looks, you're looking at all the wrong things. This passage applies to this. Don't be unequally yoked. You want to find someone that loves Jesus the way that you love Jesus. You want to know what the awesome part is when that happens? The marriage relationship will glorify God because you're both going in the same direction. Think about holidays. Think about raising children. Thinking about business goals. I try to think and imagine, like with Julianne, we had three girls at the time getting ready to move to Covington. If she had a different plan and a different goal than following God's will for our lives, my life and her life would look radically different and would not be honoring to God. If she valued her safety and comfort and security based on a subdivision or a full-time job, because I quit my full-time job, which is never smart to do if you have a family, unless God calls you to do something, right? And if you don't have the relationship, if you're unequally yoked, she would say, you're crazy. No, you need to keep working and figure that stuff out later. I'm thankful she didn't say I was having a midlife crisis, right? Yeah, let's go. Right, because you're equally yoked. And so that's just one way to apply it. Now, here's my question for all of us in the room. Look at your relationships right now. Your friendships, your business, your personal life. Are they pulling you towards God or away from God? And what this text is saying is do not be unequally yoked. Be very, very careful who you hang with. If you're going to pursue holiness, the people you hang with make a huge impact. So, pursue holiness through right relationships. Number two, another thing about pursuing holiness, why should we do it? We should pursue holiness because we are the temple of the living God. Now, real quick, you're in a church building, right? This building is not the temple of God. People are the temple of God. Those who know Jesus have been given the Spirit of God. That's where God dwells. That's what makes the church the temple of God. Or, as 2 Corinthians 6, 16b puts it, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Next to that, 16b in your journals, write down 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. So under 2 Corinthians 6:16, have 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says this: "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The living God gives life to the temple through his Spirit." Now this is very, very important, because I think we know this in our heads, but our hearts sometimes are removed from this. Understand this truth. Temple of the living God. Those who belong to Jesus, this is a reality. God dwells among us, walks among us. The God of the universe is not far off. He doesn't have a blind eye to what we do. He is with us and among us. He sees you and he knows you. That is a game changer. Think about this, guys that do sports, guys and ladies. If you run baseline to baseline and they're keeping time, if the coach's back is turned, maybe I'll touch that line, maybe I won't. For football, if Coach Neville's isn't on the field, I won't even go to the line. I'll only go about halfway, but as soon as Coach Neville's is around, we're touching the line because we're scared of his presence. Presence makes all the difference. Back in the day, I got picked up for a men's league team called Hoodrich. On the back of my jersey was Preach 88. Stuck out like a sore thumb. I was getting too old at this point, but thankfully, we had a couple guys on this team that could play. One that was really good. His name was Giorgio. When Giorgio was there, we were pretty tough. Giorgio was a big guard. He could shoot the ball. He could rebound. He could defend. He could do it all. Am I right? Giorgio was. The problem with Giorgio is you didn't know when he was going to show up. Sometimes he'd go on vacation and not tell nobody. Sometimes he'd stay out late one night and not show up till the next day. You don't know when Giorgio was going to show up, but when he did, he'd have a jersey and he was on our team. Because when he showed up, we were a pretty good team. You see, the presence makes all the difference. Think about it. If one guy makes that type of difference on a basketball court, that doesn't mean anything. Think about how much more God does being present with his people. Another way to put this, I was dumb as a kid. Some say I haven't gotten too much smarter. But I would watch a movie with my friends thinking, oh, this is a hilarious movie. And then I'd be with mom and dad thinking, this is a hilarious movie, and we'd watch it. You want to know what happens when you watch a movie with your friends and you watch a movie with your parents? Parts you thought were funny, not as funny. And parts you didn't think were that big a deal become a really big deal. I can't believe I thought this movie was any good. Isn't it amazing the presence of parents on the decisions of a child? At Holmes High School, there's language issues. And I'm talking about cussing every other word. It's amazing. Now, some students ignore it, but most students, when they see a teacher, well, at least understand, oh, I need to switch up what I'm saying. The presence of one teacher that cares about how students talk, it's amazing how it changes the behavior. Now think about if it's one player or a parent or a teacher, the difference it makes with the presence, how much more should the God of this universe being present with his people change what we do? Now here's the awesome truth. Here's the awesome truth. The Spirit of God lives in his people. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, he's given you his Spirit. And that Spirit is at work. And that Spirit doesn't get tired, doesn't get weary, doesn't quit, doesn't get frustrated. He's accomplishing exactly what he needs to. And he's going to help you look more and more like Jesus every day. But with that also comes our effort. It's not like, well, I'm just going to sit back and eat potato chips and let everything get take care of itself. No, you're called to pursue God. and yet it's God that works in you. That's the amazing promise. The God who calls you to be holy is with his people, enabling them to pursue holiness. What an awesome truth. The difference the presence of God makes. Now, here's an interesting point from this text. The believers in Corinth are the temple of the living God in a city given to worship of idols and Gentile temples. The city's filled with idols, filled with temples, worshiping who knows what. And in the same way, as believers in Northern Kentucky, in Covington, we are the temple of the living God in a city given to the worship of idols. Pretty good exercise. In Northern Kentucky, in Covington, what are some of the idols that we have? Sometimes I think, like, if Paul shows up, I think some of the idols he would point out would be some of our sports. Look at the thousands and thousands of people that are consumed with sports, the billions of dollars that are spent on sports. And I'm not anti-sport. I love sports. They just make a terrible God. And yet there's so many families that pursue sports and success as if it's God. I also wrote down a couple of these things. And these are just my thoughts. And you may have different opinions. And I think there's thousands of different other gods that people pursue. Thousands of different idols. Here are a few that I know many pursue. It's my money worship. My money worship. Pursue God? No thanks. I got to get the money. And now here's the crazy part. It doesn't mean you have a lot of money. You can worship money because you don't have it. You can worship money because you don't have enough. You can worship money because you just need a little bit more. But money's the most important thing in your life. And so you're going to pursue it and get it any means necessary. That's an idol. And there are many in our city that are at that temple worshiping that idol. Number two, my power worship. Pursue God, no thanks, don't need them. Guns, violence, self, arrogance, security, comfort. I'll get mine. Don't need any help. Idol of power. And there are many bowing down and worshiping. My body worship. Pursue God? No thanks. I'll do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want. Don't tell me what I need to do with my body. The only problem with that is the passage in Corinthians that says we were bought at a price, therefore honor God with our bodies. It's not our bodies. We were given this by God. And we're going to give an account to our God. So honor God with your bodies. And then the final one I put out is my success worship. Pursue God, no thanks. Don't have time to pursue God because of all my other pursuits. Promotions, athletic accomplishments. You see this with a sense of entitlement. Right? If anybody gets in your way, you're mad at them because they're getting in the way of an idol. I'm trying to get mine, my next success. And if I don't get it, I'm ruined. That's idol. So all of this to say, with the temple of the living God, God's presence in our lives should be enough. If you have God, what more do you need? Which leads us to our third and final thing. Pursue holiness because God is better. Look at verse 17, 18, and then verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have all of these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So Paul goes back to the Old Testament, and he has all of these promises from God. Now, if somebody makes you a promise, that's one thing. But here, God is making a promise to his people. If you know God, these are your promises. These are my promises. This isn't, well, I hope that's true. This is, I know this is true. And when you know these promises, then you can pursue holiness. So just think about this. Two commands. Go out and separate from them. Touch no unclean thing. And this is drawing from Isaiah 52. The people are in exile in Babylon. There's not a lot of God-fearers in Babylon. And yet, what's the call? Separate. Don't touch anything unclean. Don't have anything to do with that. You belong to me. Pursue me, is what God is saying. Second command, touch no unclean thing. Separate, touch no unclean thing. But then we're given two promises from God. So think about how scary this is. You're telling me to separate from what everybody else is doing. You're telling me to touch no unclean thing. Well, there's not too many other things left to touch, God. Everybody's going after different things. What do you mean don't touch power and success and athletic? Like, what do you mean, God? Well, that's why he gives us two promises. Did you catch them? I will welcome you, and I will be your father. I will welcome you, and I will be your father. Paul Barnett puts it this way, but the Corinthians and all of God's children at every time and place must live consistently as God's sons and daughters. They can have no part in false worship of other gods. They must come out and be received by their Heavenly Father. Otherwise, their behavior would be a practical denial of the relationship to their Father. You can't hold on to Jesus and hold on to everything this world has to offer as if they're equal. You put both hands and grab a hold of Jesus and then watch what he has for your life. Your life will look radically different. I'll give a couple of examples, one from the text from the Bible. You guys know the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son didn't like his father. He's mad that he's still alive because when the father died, he'd get all of the wealth, or at least half of it. He had it made if the old man would just die. It's one thing to think it, but Jesus, in telling the story, says that he said it. He said, Dad, I wish you were dead, and then I could have my money. And the father obliged. He said, here, take it. It says the son went out and lived a wild life, partied it up, spent everything his heart desired. But eventually, guess what happens to the wealth? Runs out. And then the poor kid's starving. Starving so much that as his job now of feeding pigs, he would eat the stuff he would feed to the pigs. And the Bible tells us that he came to his senses. He woke up. And he said, you know what? Even those who work for my dad eat better than what I'm eating right now. I'll have a plan. I'll go back. I'll tell Dad how sorry I am. Don't treat me as a son. Just let me work for you. And so he's going through this script in his head, but he's walking back to his dad. And you remember how this story ends that Jesus is telling? It says that when the dad saw him, he got up and ran after him. Gave him a hug, said, get the robe, get the ring. We're having a feast. This son who was lost has been found. You see, it's one thing to think things about God, but it's another thing to know this. Your dirtiness, your uncleanness, my dirtiness, my uncleanness, my sin will never ever keep me from God. When I confess and turn from it and I go to God, he welcomes us in because of what Jesus has done. Your sin has been paid for. Stop living in it and pursue God. And you can't pursue God with sin because sin will entangle you and slow you down. So I'll give you another example. Jesus is teaching parable of the sower, right? Guy's just throwing out seed and it's falling on all different soils. And I'll only mention two. One, the soil with the thorns. Throws it out and it looks good. Says, yeah, this is awesome. And Jesus says, it's like one who received the word with joy, but the cares and concerns of this world chokes the life out of it. And right now, that is happening all over the place. People are hearing the word, but the cares and concerns of life, your promotion, your success, everything about you, will slowly sneak into your heart and choke the spiritual life out of you. But there's another type of soil the seed fell on, and it's the good soil, and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. And it says, this is one who hears the word and receives it. Live it out. And some of the fruit that you will produce will be holiness. I want to share some practical steps on how to do this, right? I don't want you to guess how this looks like. or what this looks like, I want you to know this. And Hebrews helps us with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So right now, I want you to think, if you're running a race and someone's dragging you down, you have to get rid of them. Football, if you're running to the end zone and someone tries to tackle you, you either will get rid of them or they'll put you on the ground. In the same way, God has a race marked out for us. And the sin that is entangling you is keeping you from running the race marked out for you. So throw it off. And then this is what we have. How do you do that? Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you want to run with endurance, get your eyes on Christ and everything in your life. So the question is, at school, how can I glorify Jesus? In dating, how do I glorify Jesus? In business, what does someone who honors God look like in the line of work that I'm doing? It's all about getting your eyes on Jesus. If you're going to pursue holiness, get your eyes on Jesus and throw off the junk that entangles you and keeps you from running the race marked out for you. Some of you need to get rid of things in your life right now. You've been putting up with it for too long. It could be drugs, it could be pornography, it could be too long of hours at work, it could be a wrong dating relationship, it could be a wrong business relationship, it could be even numerous things that's sapping you of any spiritual fervor because they're dragging you away from God. There's no pursuit of holiness because you're yoked up with somebody that's keeping you from God. If you're going to pursue holiness, you got to get your eyes on Jesus. And this is why this is so important. Later on in that same chapter about throwing off the sin that so easily entangles you and getting your eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What an amazing and sad truth. If you can't get a glimpse of God, this might be the reason. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Now, here's the good news. This isn't about us cleaning ourselves up and doing better. Because in the same book of Hebrews, we have this, Hebrews 10, 14, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we're in the process. And you know what? Holiness is 1,000 different decisions you'll make in the next week. Some of it's things that you're going to put off. Some of them are things that you're going to put on. Are you going to pursue God this week? Are you going to throw off sin? Are you going to put it away? Are you going to separate yourselves from sin and pursue God this week? 1,000 different decisions. So let's just go through some of them. In the morning when you wake up, where's your mind going to be? Is it going to be on what you wear? Is it going to be on the job you have to do? Or will you start your day out with your eyes on Jesus? That's a decision that all of us will make, God willing, 7 days or 7 times in this next week. When you go to bed, will you spend that time in prayer or reading the Word, getting your eyes back on Jesus? So start the day and end the day with your eyes on Christ. Those are two small decisions that you can make. You can turn your phones off, you can turn the TV off, and you can get quiet before the Lord. Some of you have business decisions that you have to make. And it's killing you spiritually. But it's making you a ton of money. Maybe that's a decision you have to make. Some of you are hanging out with people that are dragging you down, and you've got to make a decision. I'm going to pursue God. And I'm going to trust when I separate from here, he's going to welcome me in and have something different for me. 1,000 different decisions that we can make to pursue holiness. And then I heard this, and this is helpful. Don't look tomorrow and see how you're doing. If you want to see growth in holiness, look in a few months. Look in a year from now and see how you look more and more like Jesus. Maybe you'll be a little bit more kind, more gentle, more patient, more loving, more self-controlled, more disciplined, more generous. But I do know this. If you know Jesus, God is at work in your life, and he will produce this in your life. So I'm going to leave you with this. the commands, verse 14, 17, and 7:1. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Cleanse yourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit. Pursue holiness by pursuing God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we walk with Jesus, we throw off the sin that so easily entangles our lives and keeps us from you. Father, I pray that we trust in Jesus. We thank you for his righteousness. We thank you for him paying for our sin so that we can pursue you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.